Speaking on this program is Bill Boyd.
I want to remind you this morning that Christ is the foundation for His church. Now that's what we were reading about in the text when He said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." We'll go back and examine that, but you know, a foundation's important. That's where you start with a building. You start with a foundation. If you don't have a good foundation, your building is liable to fall flat. Our Lord illustrated that, used that illustration in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24. "Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man that built his house on a rock. And the rains came, and the floods came, and the wind blew and beat upon that house, and it stood firm because it was founded on a rock. But whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, I will liken him unto a foolish man that built his house on the sand, and the rains came, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it." What was the difference in those two houses? It was the foundation, wasn't it? And so the illustration is talking about really the foundation for our spiritual lives has to be in hearing and doing what the Lord says. But He's using the illustration of needing a firm foundation. And there's a good classical illustration of the need for a good foundation found in Ephesus, of the great temple of the goddess Diana. One of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It was much, much larger than the Parthenon. If you've ever seen the Parthenon on the Acropolis or seen that replica in Nashville, that's a huge structure. And the great temple to Diana was larger than that. They didn't want to build it in the hills. That area was prone to earthquakes. You and I have already seen pictures of earthquakes that have happened in Turkey. That's that area. The devastation that occurred when those buildings collapsed on one another, the lives that were lost. That area is prone to earthquakes. They didn't want to build it in the hills. They went out into the alluvial plain of the Castor River. And they thought that would protect them from the earthquake. And so they dug a deep pit and they tried to construct the foundation. It's really amazing when I was studying geotechnical engineering while they talked about the foundation for this temple. Now what they did, it's kind of amazing. They put rocks in that pit, but to keep those rocks from sinking into the mud, they laid animal skins all along the bottom of that pit. You know that we do the same thing today with geotextile fibers. So it's kind of amazing they had that engineering understanding. But they used animal skins. And they piled animal skins all in the bottom of that pit. And I don't know if they understood the chemistry or not, but those animal skins would not rot once they became saturated and were cut off from the oxygen. And then they piled all these rocks on those animal skins. And then they brought in the massive stones and set upon those rocks. And there was great effort to go into this foundation to hold this massive temple up in those alluvial soils. It worked pretty good, but it didn't work good enough. The city of Ephesus was always at great expense in repairing this great temple because of the cost that was involved in repairing things because that foundation was not firm. And now that temple's just in ruins. It was finally neglected and the whole thing has come down. It didn't have a good foundation. That's one of the reasons it's in ruins today. And I wonder if Paul was not alluding to that in the book of Ephesians when he was teaching them about the church and says, "You are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth up unto a holy temple unto the Lord, whom ye are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit." Firm foundation. That's what we need. The church of Christ is on the foundation of Christ. Foundation is important. A spiritual foundation is important. In Psalm 11 in verse 2, David said, "If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do?" We know the foundation's fundamental. And if you look at the context of that psalm, you know the legitimacy of David as being king was based on the fact that the prophet of God had anointed him to be king. And yet there were threats against his throne. Even his son Absalom tried to usurp David's throne. If you lose faith And the fact that David was the Lord's anointed, then you've undermined the very foundation of that kingdom. And so this psalm is about that, about those that would remove David from his throne. He said, if the foundation be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And it's a plea to God to sustain the righteous through this crisis. Well, in a very similar way, Jesus is the foundation of the church. The fact that Jesus is the Christ, you know the word Christ means anointed. That He is the anointed King of His kingdom. That's the foundation for the church. And that's evident. If Jesus is not the Christ, then there is no Christ. And there is no church of Christ. The fact that Jesus is the Christ is the foundation of His church. Look, if you will, at Matthew chapter 16, 13 through 18. Who do you say that I am? Peter said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. I think Mark simply puts it, Thou art the Christ of God. And he said, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood have not revealed unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, Thou art Peter. Upon this rock I'll build my church. Now some have taken the idea that the Lord built the church on Peter. And it's interesting, the word Peter does mean rock. And so they say, Thou art Peter, and upon this rock, as though the church is built on Peter. Well, what about that? They're right in the fact that the name Peter means rock. You know who gave Peter that name, rock? Our Lord did. His mother named him Simon. You find that in John chapter 1, verses 41 and 42, and you might just look at that. His mother named him Simon. I thought, well, I know what Peter means. What does Simon mean? I looked that up. Simon means one that hears or obeys. I wonder if his mother thought she gave him the wrong name. You know, Peter was a headstrong fella, and I just wonder how well Simon fit Peter as he was growing up. Maybe it fit all right. But when Jesus met Simon in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 42, it says, He brought him into Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, now that's Simon, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonas, thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. He gave him the name Cephas. That's the Aramaic name for stone. If you look into the Greek, and some of the translations may have that, it says, Thou shalt be called Cephas, which by interpretation is Peter. Because the Greek word, Petros, means stone. And so that's exactly what that passage says. Jesus is the one that gave Peter his name. And he named him Stone. I'm not sure why he did that. You think it has something to do with his character. And as I look at Peter, I see that he is coarse and rough, but strong and tough. And maybe that's why the Lord named him Stone. But regardless, why was it that he'd say, Thou art rock? Well, when he said that in Matthew chapter 16, he used two different words for the word rock. He said, Thou art Peter. That's one word, Petros. And upon this rock, I will build my church. That's another word. It's a similar word, but it is a different word with a different meaning. Thou art Peter, Petros. And upon this rock, Petra, I will build my church. Well, what's the difference? And why the play on words here? Rather than saying that Petros was the Petra, that's not it. He's showing the difference. Peter, you're a Petros, but upon this Petra. Well, what's a Petra? A Petra is a massive amount of rock. It's a great mass of rock. While Petros is just a piece of rock. That's the difference. Help you understand this. Have you ever seen Mount Rushmore? I got to take my family out there when we lived out west. And you look at those faces of the presidents, four of the presidents. Who is it? It's Washington, Jefferson, Lincoln, and Theodore Roosevelt. I think that's who it is. Carved into the side of Mount Rushmore. And when you look at that, you're looking at a huge mass of rock. Those faces are carved out of a Petra. But do you remember, next time you look at the pictures, you look at this. You look below those faces. And down below those faces, you'll see a big pile of debris of little bitty rocks that were chiseled off that Petra and left to fall, and they're laying right there under them. And every one of those stones under Mount Rushmore is a Petros. So you've got the Petra, the mass of rock, and the Petros. Peter? Simon? You're just a Petros. That's what you are. But upon this Petra, this confession, this faith that Jesus is the anointed of God, I will build my church. You see the difference. That's the difference in Peter and the rock. That's the difference in the Petros and the Petra. He told Peter, I'll give to thee the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. That was not giving Peter absolute independent authority to be the successor of Christ. That's not what that's talking about. If you look at the words of that in the original language, what that actually says is, Peter, whatever you bind on earth will be that which has already been bound in heaven. And whatsoever you shall loose on earth will be that which has already been loosed in heaven. Christ is still the authority. All power has been given to me in heaven and on earth, he told his apostles. He didn't give him independent, absolute authority, infallible authority over the church. That's not what that's talking about at all. I think it goes back to what the Lord was saying in the Lord's Prayer when he said, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God in heaven has a will for His church. And it's to be done on earth just like God wants it done in heaven. That's what that's talking about. And so he gave him that authority. Now we can see what Peter thought about this. When he laid the foundation for the church. Because on Acts chapter 2, Peter's the one that preached the first gospel sermon. In that sermon, he's laying the foundation for the church of Christ. And what did he preach? He did not stand up there and preach now. Jesus is ascended into heaven, and I am His successor. I am the vicar of Christ, and I have infallible authority over the church. That's not what his sermon was about. When Peter was laying the foundation of the church, he was preaching that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. This same Jesus you have crucified, He is risen from the dead. And this is according to the prophets in your own Scriptures. And we are witnesses of these things. And this explains the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which you now see and hear. Therefore, let all of Israel know that God hath made this same Jesus both Lord and Christ. Now, there's the foundation. And when they said, what shall we do? He didn't say, repent and be baptized in the name of me, Peter. He didn't say that. He said, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. That's the authority. That's the foundation. Now that's what Peter thought that Jesus was talking about. He never did think he was the foundation of the church. But he pointed in all his preaching to the sermon that Jesus is the Christ. And it was on that foundation that he went ahead and taught the gospel. And that's what Paul thought. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11. If there would be any doubt about what the foundation of the church is. Surely 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11 should make this plain. It says, For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. You might want to make a note in your Bible over there in Matthew chapter 16 and just put right there as a reference 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 11. Because that's how we know. That's positive what the foundation is. So we know that we got the right foundation. Now there are those that will say this. You know, as long as you believe Jesus is the Christ, then nothing else really matters, does it? You know, you can build the wrong church on the right foundation. You can build the wrong house on the right foundation, can't you? What if you hired a builder? Dan and Margo are going to have a house built. Went there to hire a builder and go out there and said, I want to see that foundation when you're through. So they called up and said, I got the foundation laid. You go out there and you look that over and there you got the plans and that's the foundation. He's got that measured off. He has laid the right foundation. And you go home feeling so good about that house and what's coming. And a few months later, that builder calls you back and says, I finished your house. And you go out there and say, you wanted a ranch. And you go out there and you look, and there's just a Cape Cod. And you say, now wait a minute, that wasn't the house that was on the plans. And the builder says, oh, it doesn't matter, it's all on the same foundation. Why, you look at him like he's nuts. You can build the wrong church on the right foundation. The foundation is where you begin. But then you've got to go ahead and do the rest of it right. As we see here, it says, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10, according to the grace of God which is given to me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. We need to lay the right foundation that Jesus is the Christ, and then we need to take heed how we build thereon. Now this is particularly talking about those converts to the church. Those living stones that are added to the structure. And he describes them here. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 12. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, okay, that's one category. But now look at this. Wood, hay, and stubble. That's a whole different kind of material, isn't it? It says here, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall test or prove every man's work of what sort it is. You know, you build it out of gold and silver and precious stones, and the fire sweep through, and you still have gold and silver and precious stones. But if you bend it out of wood and hay and stubble and the fire sweep through, then it's burned up, isn't it? We've got to think about this when we think about church growth. What do we want to build the church out of? Want to bend it out of gold and silver and precious stones or out of wood, hay, and stubble? There's many thinking that we can have faster growth if we're just not so picky about the materials. Let's convert them to how wonderful we are. Let's convert them to our program. Let's convert them to our wonderfully entertaining worship. Let's convert them to that. Now, Jerry was talking to me about some people that think if you want to have a good convert, go down to the bar and drink with your buddies and tell them about Jesus. Well, if that's the way you're going to convert, then you're going to fill the church with wood, hay, and stubble. And when the test comes, they're gone. You want a strong church? Build it on a strong foundation and make converts with a strong gospel. Let me preach that gospel. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He's risen from the dead and set at the right hand of the throne of God. And those who would want to be added to His church are to repent and be baptized in the name of Christ for the remission of their sin. And then live a life in harmony with His teachings. That's the gospel. And those that will hear the truth of the gospel and come to Christ, will come to Him, gold and silver and precious stones. We need to be converted. And we need to have strong converts because they're converted to the strong gospel. And add them all now to that strong foundation that is laid.